As I mentioned earlier, we are in the middle of a message series. For those of you who are newer to Hope Community Church, this is basically what we do. We take a topic and we talk about it for a number of weeks. This, however, is unprecedented. This is an 11-part message series. And in this series, we are talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus for 11 weeks leading up to Easter. I know it's strange for a church to talk about Jesus, but we're doing it. We're a strange church talking about Jesus for 11 weeks. And we're going over some of the highlights of his career. We're taking another look at some of these conversations that he had, some of these ministry opportunities that he had, some of the things he said, some of the things he did. And for those of us who grew up in a church setting, we've heard most of these stories before. And so we're trying to look at these stories through fresh eyes, hear these stories through fresh ears. And so to those of you who are newer to church and newer to Christianity and newer to all this stuff, you have a kind of an advantage here. You've got basically a clean-ish slate. And so you're receiving this stuff for the first time. That's wonderful. And we're all trying to get a sense of who Jesus really was and what was really important to him. Because that should matter to us, right? For those of us who have the audacity to call ourselves Christians, to define ourselves in that way, we should care about the things that were important to Jesus, shouldn't we? And so the big thing that we've been talking about through this series is the fact that Jesus came to bring us something new. Something new. And that we look at our Bible and we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament. We have an Old Covenant and we have a New Covenant. And the big thing is that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, they're not equal. That one is greater than the other. That what Jesus came to do, yes, it was talked about in the Old Covenant. We learn about it in the Old Testament. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament is a setup for what is to come. But the new that Jesus brings, it's not equal to the old. It is superior to the old. And the other thing we're learning is that the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, they're not exactly compatible. You can't try to do a mishmash and say, okay, we're going to live according to the Old Covenant and New Covenant all at the same time. They're not exactly compatible. So what Jesus came to bring us was something new, something better, a better approach to God, a better approach to our faith, and a better approach to life in general. At least that's what we believe. And so we've been talking about what Jesus offered us, and it's almost as if Jesus said to the people, here you go, Israelites, you have been given this system by God. You have been given these laws, and so now you have an option. You can continue to practice your religion, or you can engage in God's mission. You can continue to live a life that's devoted to just checking boxes. Do you remember how we're talking about checking boxes in the back? Checking boxes. Okay, here's the stuff God has told me to do. I got to observe the holidays, put a check next to that one. I have to bring certain offerings before the temple. Let me put a check on that box. I have to bring a certain amount of money before the temple. Let me check that box. Check, 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 check. You can continue to do that outward devotion to the law, or you can make your heart more, the inward, more important. And you can engage in God's mission. Now, last week, we took some time defining what that mission is. When Jesus, and now we're kind of moving forward in the timeline, when Jesus, after the resurrection, before the ascension, he met with his followers, and he gave them one mission to accomplish. He gave them lots of other things to do, but it all feeds into one mission. And that mission that he gave his disciples was to, anybody know it? Oh, where's my gold stars? Where's my gold stars? Right, that's what we talked about last week, that he gave his followers one specific mission, make disciples. Make disciples. That's a very involved process, making disciples. It's a time-consuming process. It is a life-consuming process to engage of this thing of making disciples. And so many people, this is the weird thing, so many people, when given the choice, modern-day Christians or modern-day people, so many people, if we're given the choice between practicing a religion or engaging in God's mission, a lot of us would prefer to practice a religion. A lot of us would. Because if we set about it, if we think of our faith this way as just kind of checking boxes, it gives us a sense of control. I can do this. I can manage this. I can check these boxes. I can do these certain things. And I know that, like, I believe that as a Christian, I'm supposed to check certain boxes. I'm supposed to do certain things. And so I'm supposed to go to worship on Sunday mornings. That's supposed to be important to me. So let me put a little check next to my worship box, right? All of you can check that today, by the way. Isn't that nice? You can check that worship box. That's supposed to be important. Let me do that. And you could check your small group box. You could say, you know, I know this is important to get in community with other believers and attend a small group, even if it's not a formal church-sanctioned small group, just to get together with other believers. That's important. So let me put a check next to that box. I know I'm supposed to give to the church and give back to the community. Let me check that box. Let me check this service box. And you can just check boxes right on down the road. And you feel like you can control that. And some people actually prefer that too, engaging in the mission of God. Last week I did a little stunt, right? Those of you, if you weren't here, you missed it. Did a little stunt for you last week, and I spun some plates. Do you remember that? And I spun those plates because to me, at a certain point in my faith, in my Christianity, that's what it felt like to be a Christian. Instead of checking boxes, it felt like spinning plates to me. There are all these plates I got to keep spinning, keep them going, keep them going, keep them going. And that can be really anxiety producing. I got to keep my worship plate spinning and my service plate spinning and my devotion plate spinning. And I got to know my Christian music, keep that plate spinning. And every time Kirk Cameron releases a movie, I got to go see it. So let me keep that plate spinning. And there's all due respect to Mike Seaver. You got to keep those plates spinning, right? And that's what Christianity can feel like. Now, this whole box-checking approach to Christianity can be overwhelming, but some Christians prefer it. And this whole plate-spinning version of Christianity is anxiety-producing, but some Christians prefer it over engaging in the mission of God. Do you know why? Checking boxes, there's no risk involved. You're not risking anything. You're not risking anything. I mean, it can be overwhelming, but you're not risking anything. Spinning plates, that approach to Christianity, you're not really risking. I mean, it may give you anxiety, right? You may have a heart attack or something, but you're not putting yourself out there. You're not risking anything. You're not being vulnerable with other people, right? Making disciples, oof, it's life-consuming. It's risky. You're putting yourself in a vulnerable position. But as they say, no risk, no reward. What's the other saying I'm thinking of? Can't quite remember. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. That's it. Exactly. And so what Jesus has come to offer us is a better way. It's not just about engaging the mission of God. Jesus says you can practice a religion or you can release your God-given purpose in this world. You choose. And it's a choice we all have to make. And so here we are. We have reached a point in our message series where I need to talk to you about evangelism. Just giving you a moment in case anybody need to leave. No, we're all still here. No, we need to talk about evangelism, and I'm having a little bit of fun with this. Take a deep breath. We're going to get through this together. We're going to talk about evangelism, and the reason I say that, and the reason I have a little bit of fun with this is because that term in and of itself can make us all squirm a little bit, can't it? It makes so many people uncomfortable. For those of you in the room who are Christians, when we hear that term, sometimes we have these negative associations with that term. We think about the soapbox preacher or the somebody who's kind of obnoxious with their faith and all that. We have those connotations. We also could feel, those of us who are Christians, when we hear that term evangelism, we could feel a sense of guilt over this because we have this idea that we're supposed to be doing something and we know that we're not doing it, so we can feel guilty when it comes to that term, evangelism, to the idea of evangelism, to the concept of evangelism. We can also feel that anxiety because, like, I know I'm supposed to do this thing. I know I'm supposed to be about this thing, but I'm not, and so I feel a little bit guilty about it. I feel a little bit anxious over it. We feel all these ways, and for those of you in the room who aren't Christians, who aren't sure where you are right now, you can feel discomfort over that term, too, because what's in your mind when I say evangelism or evangelist, right? Who is it? It's that guy walking up to you when you're just trying to go about your business. You're trying to pump gas. Excuse me, can I talk to you about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Can I just pump my gas and get out of here, right? And so for people who aren't Christians, we kind of like are annoyed by that, or we kind of dread the idea of being approached by an evangelist. Goodness gracious, give me a break, right? And so there's a lot of dread or confusion or anxiety or guilt all associated with that term. But here's why we have to talk about it anyway, right? We can just skip it. Let's move on to something else. But we have to talk about it. Here's why. You cannot engage in this process of making disciples without evangelism. Making disciples, it's more than evangelism, sure, but you cannot make disciples without evangelism. If making disciples were Thanksgiving dinner, evangelism would be the turkey, okay? It's the main thing. That sounded like a good idea in my head. Not really, didn't work out? No? What? If making disciples were a hoagie, or as we say in Delco, a hoagie. Get a hoagie in a water, right? If it were a hoagie, it would be the meat, right? Making disciples, you need evangelism. Okay, all due respect to vegetarians. You know what I'm trying to get at here, right? It's the thing. Making disciples is a lot. It's an involved process, but it cannot happen apart from evangelism. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about what evangelism is. We're going to talk about why it's so important. And this is the great news. We're going to talk about how to do it. in a realistic, not some high, lofty, theoretical, no, in a realistic, tangible way that all of us can do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it is doable. Now, here's the danger in all this. Here's the danger in kind of pulling away or pushing back or not wanting to be engaged in the mission of God and kind of gravitating towards box checking or plate spinning. Here's the danger in all this. You see what you can do here? If you're approaching God from this whole checking boxes system, you can have a whole lot of boxes checked, but be missing the evangelism one, right? You say, listen, okay, I'm not doing the evangelism thing, so that box is unchecked, but I'm going to worship, and I'm doing my devotions, and I'm in a small group, and I'm going on a mission trip, and I'm reading these books, and I'm seeing Kirk Cameron movies. Look at all these boxes that I have checked. And you can stand back, and you can look at your scorecard, and you could say, hey, look at this. I'm like a pretty decent Christian. I mean, I don't want to boast, but look at this scorecard, Jesus. What do you think? I mean, look at this. I'm not, okay, listen, I don't have 100% of my boxes checked, but I'm still doing pretty good, right? Right? I mean, especially when I compare myself to other people, they have even less boxes checked than I do. How do you like me now? How about that? And you can convince yourself, that you are following God's plan for your life even when you're not. Same thing with plate spinning, right? You get all these plates spinning. You got the worship plate spinning. You got the devotion plate spinning. You got your reading plate spinning. You got your prayer plate spinning. You got your giving. Whoo, a lot of plates. You got your serving. They're all spinning. That evangelism plate's on the floor, but so what? Goodness gracious, are you expected to keep all of them spinning? And you can stand back and you can look at all the plates you have and say, wow, it's like I'm like a black belt in Christianity. Look at me. Wow. But if you're missing that evangelism plate, you're missing it all. It's unavoidable. And so many of us who have grown up in some kind of church setting, some kind of Christian setting, we have been taught how to check boxes. We have been taught how to spin plates. And we've been given an out when it comes to evangelism. We've been given an out. But if we refrain from that, if we refuse to participate in evangelism, we have missed the whole thing because you cannot make disciples apart from evangelism. Here's what evangelism is, all right? It's been defined in a few different ways. You could say, well, evangelism is sharing your faith. Sure, okay, great. Sharing your faith with somebody else. And that's kind of awkward to do, and that's a conversation, and you got to kind of share what you believe with somebody else. So yeah, that's evangelism, sort of, kind of. But we're kind of missing the specifics of what it is. You could say that evangelism is sharing Jesus with somebody else, right? You could define it that way. Well, sure, yeah, that's true, but it's not quite specific enough, because there's a lot of things that you could share about Jesus that aren't quite evangelism, right? You could talk about Jesus with somebody else, and you could have a conversation. Well, you know, Jesus said we ought to love one another, right? And you could share that, and it's kind of like, it's almost an easy thing to share because I don't think anyone would disagree with that, right? Is that a controversial statement? We ought to love one another? So you could share things about Jesus, but that's not quite it. Evangelism is sharing something specific with other people. The gospel. And so now we have another term. We had evangelism. Now we're going to introduce another term into the mix, the gospel, which literally means the good news. Evangelism is sharing something specific about Jesus with other people. Evangelism is about sharing a specific event that has taken place in history with other people. And this event specifically is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is to tell the story, and right there on your bulletin in John 3:16, it's kind of like the gospel in a nutshell, one little verse. Evangelism is sharing with other people the truth of God's love, and that God has loved his people, he's loved the creation, he's loved people, he's loved the world so much that he sent us a redeemer, that he sent us a savior. God, knowing all things and seeing how weak and limited we are, he knows that we can't earn salvation or redemption for ourselves. He knows that we can't find our way into eternal life on our own merit and on our own strength. So he sent us a savior, and it was his one and only son. And his name is Jesus. And that one and only son died on the cross for our sins. And there was this wonderful, beautiful, mysterious transaction that took place on that cross where Jesus suffered on our behalf and then he rose again on the third day. And everyone who puts their trust in him, as opposed to trusting in their own capacity for goodness, everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will not receive death but will receive eternal life. That's the gospel. Sharing the gospel is evangelism. That's what it is. Why is this so important? Oh, must be important. Siren's going off. Why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons is, as I mentioned earlier, we can avoid this whole thing and we can just do the box checking or the plate spinning and we can miss out on what God really has for us or wants for us. But here's another reason why evangelism is so important. We're actually going to look to the Bible for the answer to that question. If you have a Bible with you, or a phone, or an app, or, you know, look it up online. Do we have Wi-Fi here? I don't know. I don't want you to have to use your data plan, but I don't know what the password is here. But if you have a Bible with you, if you want to take a look at John chapter 3, if you don't have one with you, don't worry about it. We're going to read through this. So we're in John chapter 3, and I want to back this story up a little bit, because in your bulletin you just have a few verses. I want to give you the context for these verses, okay? And so we're rediscovering Jesus in the series. We're taking a closer look at some of these conversations and exchanges that happened between Jesus and other people. And here in John chapter 3, we meet a man named Nicodemus. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. Ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So there's a whole lot that we don't know about Nicodemus. We know that he was a Pharisee. He's part of the Jewish ruling class. He's part of their government. He's part of their structure, right? We don't know why exactly he came to meet with Jesus at night. We don't know if he went to meet with Jesus as an ambassador for the other Pharisees, or maybe as an ambassador of the whole Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't know. Maybe he just had a personal question that he wanted to ask Jesus. Why was he meeting with him at night? Was he kind of sneaking off by himself because he had some questions that he wanted to get answered, right? We don't know. A lot of things that we don't know about Nicodemus. So we continue on. What we do see here is that he's respectful to Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him a good teacher, a teacher of the Jewish people, and so that's a respectful term. Did he mean that? Was he sincere? Was he just trying to flatter Jesus? I don't know. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." Is he being sincere? "We know that you have come from God." And so before, this is interesting, before Nicodemus can even ask his question, before Nicodemus can say, "Jesus, here's why I'm here," Jesus interrupts. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How frustrating for Nicodemus. "Hey, Jesus, I've got something I want to talk to you about." "Well, I don't care what you want to talk to me about. I know what you want to talk to me about because I know your heart and I know all things. Let me talk to you about what you need to hear about, Nicodemus." And he starts talking about the kingdom of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time trying to define what is Jesus talking about when he says kingdom of God. We could do a whole study on that. Let me give you an idea of what we're talking about. When Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, there's all these different ways you can think about it. You can think of the kingdom of God as heaven. That makes sense, right? Or what we call heaven, commonly referred to as heaven, because God's the ruler there. It's his kingdom. So yeah, you can think of the kingdom of God like that. Absolutely sure. You can think of the kingdom of God as a future time in this earth. We're told that Jesus will come back and establish his rule over the world. So maybe like a future time here where God is the king over this earth. But Jesus also refers to the kingdom of God as a present thing, as if the believers of Jesus can somehow enact or live under the kingdom of God right here and now. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's like this. We live according to God's rule as if he really is our king, as if Christ really is our king. We are living out as citizens of God's kingdom in the here and now. And so the kingdom of God is a present thing, it's a future thing, and it's a future thing, all right? So it's a complex concept. So he says to him, "You cannot see, perceive, be aware. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." This is the only time in Scripture that Jesus uses this way of speaking, that he says born again. And a lot has been made of that terminology, born again. Later on, Peter will write about being born again too. But there, it's the first time we're introduced to this idea of being born again. Now, Paul will write about this too. He'll use some different terminology. He'll talk about dying to the flesh. He'll talk about, Paul will say of himself, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul will write about the old things dying and the new things being started up. And so there is this idea, and it's big. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing that Jesus is trying to explain to us, that when we become his followers, there is a massive transformation that happens. There is a being born again, right? Let me continue on here. Nicodemus said, because this clearly he's not being literal, Jesus is not being literal. He says, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly." If you have the King James, it's verily, verily. That's Verily, verily, I tell you. That sounds so important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Cannot see God, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so a lot has been made over what Jesus is talking about, this whole idea of being born of the water and then being born of the Spirit. Are we talking about water? Is that baptism? Are we talking about the same thing? Are we talking about two different things? I think that Jesus is talking about two different things. He's saying everybody has a physical birth through water. The water breaks, baby's born. There's a physical birth, but then there's a spiritual rebirth. That's the second birth, this being born again as a spiritual birth. So that's what Jesus is talking about, I think. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? We all have the first birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of God is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Oh, boy, Jesus. Poor Nicodemus. Can you imagine? What are you talking about? I had a simple little question for you. You're blowing my mind, dude. And Jesus is having a little bit of fun with the terminology here because the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same word. And so he's talking about this stuff with Nicodemus. But again, he's unpacking a very big, important concept. For those of us who are modern-day followers of Jesus, we need to grasp this because he's saying this is a very different thing. You're born of flesh, but then you're given a new life. And so many people nowadays try to just incorporate some Jesus-y stuff into their old flesh life, right? They say, I was born in the flesh, I've got the desires of the flesh, I've got goals that are oriented around the flesh, I'm going to satisfy those flesh desires, I'm going to get a good job, I'm going to make a lot of money, I'm going to be as comfortable as possible. Oh, there's Jesus over here, and what he has to say? I'm going to bring some of his teachers into my life, and I'm just going to keep living my life. And Jesus is saying, no, no, there is a death to that, and there is a new life, a new mission, a new purpose, a new agenda that's bigger than your selfish, flesh-oriented desires. That's big, what Jesus is revealing. Nicodemus said to him, verse 9, how can these things be? What are you talking about? This is a Pharisee. This guy knows his old covenant. This guy knows his law. He knows his prophets. He knows his stuff. He's like, I don't see what you're talking about. Jesus answered, verse 10, said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? What a scary state the Israelites were in, where their own teachers, you know, the people you turn to for answers about God and everlasting life, and is there a resurrection, is that all, the people you turn to, they don't know. You're supposed to know these things. How can you not know these things? A couple weeks ago when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, when that Sermon on the Mount was finished, the people said of Jesus, he teaches as one who has authority, not like our teachers of the law. Our teachers of the law don't know what they're talking about. Our teachers of the law don't even agree on what they're saying about God. Jesus seems to know exactly what he's talking about, and he did, and he does. Truly, truly, oh man, we got three truly, trulys? How about that? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak. This is Jesus speaking of himself. We speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Now, this is a telling statement because Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows what's going on in Nicodemus's heart, and he knows that Nicodemus is not accepting what Jesus is teaching him, okay? So I think that speaks a little bit to who Nicodemus is and what his heart's like and why he was there. Anyway, you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about himself. He's also using a term that refers to the Messiah. Okay, so that's a loaded statement in and of itself. And so what he's saying is, Nicodemus, no one is better qualified to talk to you about these things than me. Because heaven is my permanent address. That's my zip code. That's where I'm from. I know what I'm talking about. And it's true. I mean, who is more qualified to tell us about heavenly things than God, who created heaven, who was from heaven, who came down to earth? I mean, he's right, right? He's vouching for himself, I guess you could say. And then he says something. Again, I wonder in the moment, I wonder how Nicodemus processed this. I suspect it's one of these things that Jesus said, that Nicodemus heard it, had no idea what he was talking about, and then maybe after the crucifixion, maybe after the resurrection, he understood. Or maybe right at the crucifixion, he understood. Here's what he says, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that everyone who believes will in him have eternal life. And so Jesus is referring to something that takes place in what we call the Old Testament. You just read about this recently, those of you who are doing the Bible, chronological Bible, you just read about this crazy thing that happened with the Israelites. They're being bitten by the snakes. Do you remember this? And then God tells Moses to do something crazy, which is like, all right, what else is new, right? God has told Moses to do so many strange and wonderful things, and God says to Moses, you're going to make a bronze snake, you're going to put it on a stick, you're going to lift it up, and everybody looks at the snake, it's going to be healed. What? All right, I'll do it, God. And so he does it, and the people are healed. And so Jesus shares this with Nicodemus. Nicodemus finally knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. Oh, yeah, I know about that. I know about the snake and the stick. Sure, I've learned that. I heard that in Sunday school when I was a kid. I teach other people that. Saying in the same way that Jesus had to be lifted up and everyone who believes in him will have life. Now, between verses 15 and 16, something significant may be happening here, okay? So just give you a little insight on like the Bible and how this works. Some people think that when we get to verse 16, this is no longer Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. This is John, the writer of this book, giving a little bit of commentary. Okay, so some people think this is John giving his commentary, John interrupting the narrative and saying, let me explain to you what Jesus was talking about. That's what some people think. Other people think this is Jesus still talking. He's still talking. He's still carrying on. He's still sharing this with Nicodemus. I tend to think this is John now giving his commentary. Okay. If you're in one of the Rediscovering Jesus small groups, you're going to hear Andy Stanley. He believes 100%. This is John's commentary. So it probably is. Maybe it's Jesus still talking. Maybe it's John's commentary. Either way, it's the Word of God. All right? All right. Here's what he says. Again, if we're assuming this is John's commentary, John is kind of letting his readers know, here's what Jesus was talking about. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What John did here, if this is his commentary, he made up some words. He actually made up some terminology here, sort of, kind of. This whole concept of believing in Jesus, you know, in Greek, this was originally written in Greek, they didn't have a word for trust. And so there's John trying to figure out, how do I communicate to the reader what Jesus did for us and how this transaction works? And so he wrote these words, believe in. And that's just bad grammar. You don't believe in. What do you mean you believe? No, that's not. No, but he created this to try to communicate something new to his audience. It's not just about, okay, I believe that Jesus existed. Oh, I believe that he was the Son of God. No, it's putting your trust in. Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus will receive eternal life. That is good news, isn't it? Are we one of those churches that says, amen, right? Everyone who trusts in Jesus will have eternal life. All right, for one Sunday, we tried it. It didn't work, but that's all right. But that's the good news. And we modern-day Christians, we love John 3:16, right? Tim Tebow and little things under the eye with the John 3:16, right? I don't know what that stuff, what is that stuff? I don't know what it's called. He does it. Like, we love that because this is awesome, and it's so inclusive. God loved the Israelites. God loved good people. No, God loved the world. You're part of the world. I'm part of everybody. Wow, we love this. Wow, we're encouraged by this. We even like the verse after it. I mean, we don't read it as often, but we like the verse. We like 17, too. It's even better, I think. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Yeah, boy, right? We like that. Yeah. And isn't that one of the big criticisms about Christianity? Oh, these judgmental people, and I don't need anybody judging me. No, that's not what Jesus is about. He was not on a mission of judgment. And it's significant that this exchange is going on with Nicodemus, because what do you think Nicodemus wanted God to do? Come on down to earth and judge the Romans. Like back in the old days where you wiped out the Canaanites and all these other, you exercise your judgment. Go ahead and judge the Romans. Get rid of them. And Jesus is like, that's not Jesus' mission. It's not a mission of judgment. It's a rescue mission, salvation mission. So we like these verses. And we want to just stop there and close in prayer. Let's get out of here, right? But then we get to verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. Okay, off to a good start. Cool. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe
or has put their trust in. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Jesus was not on a mission of judgment, and yet there is a judgment. Why is evangelism so important? Here's why. Everyone will die one day. Okay. What did Ben Franklin say? Two certainties in life, death and taxes. Good point, Ben. Everyone. Death is not an if, it's a when. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But we have to come to terms with this reality. Everybody. Me. You. Everybody you know. The same destiny awaits us all. On a long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. Coworkers, your neighbors, your family, the people that you love the most, your spouse, your son, your daughter, and your parents, everybody, everybody. And if we believe what the Bible has to say, and I do, if we believe what the Bible has to say, once that happens, everybody shows up at the same place before God. And in that moment, there are two options: salvation or damnation. As Andy Stanley says it, everybody lives forever somewhere. And so here's how it works. There are people. It's not that Jesus wants to be about judgment. It's not that God wants to be about judgment. There are people who would prefer to be judged. There are people who in their pride, which we all struggle with pride, who in their pride want to go before God the judge and say, God, look at me. I think I'm good enough. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished in this world. Judge me. Look at what I've done for you. Look at my heart. Look at my intentions. Maybe I haven't been perfect with my life, but I'm certainly better than those other humans I live with. I'm not as wicked or as evil as some of them. Judge me based on my character. Judge me based on what I've accomplished. Judge me based on my intentions. Judge me based on how I try to support other people or how I try to love other people. Judge me based on my Facebook posts and how encouraging I was to other people. Judge me based on me. Judge me. Everyone who takes that approach with God will be found lacking and will be condemned to hell for all of eternity. So that's one option. The other option is this: to go before the Father and say, don't judge me, I'm not good enough. Never was good enough, couldn't be capable of good enough if I tried. I'll never make it up to your standards. I'm not trusting in myself, I'm trusting in Jesus. Father God, when you see me, don't look at me, look at your son and what he accomplished. I'm putting my trust in him. And everyone who takes that approach with God, here's the good news, everyone who takes that approach with God receives, not what they deserve, receives eternal life. Why do we need to engage in evangelism? Because the stakes are insanely high. We're not talking about life and death. We're talking about eternal damnation or eternal paradise. That's what we're talking. If you're going to believe what the Bible says, that's what we're talking about here. The stakes are impossibly high. That's why we need to actively engage in opportunities to evangelize. We need to be about the work of evangelism. We cannot leave that box unchecked. We cannot leave that plate on the ground. We need to be about this work for the sake of the people you love the most. I want you to take your index card out. Did you get an index card today? If you are new to Hope Community Church, first Sunday, second Sunday, whatever it is. If you're new here, or if you're in this room and you don't identify as a Christian yet, you are off the hook for this next exercise. But for those of you who are members here, for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to take out that index card. And I want you to listen to God. And I want you to write down the name of one person in your life that you're afraid for. Don't share it with anybody else. You're not going to give it to me. You're not going to share it with anybody. This is between you and God. Write down the name of one person in your life that you love, that you are legitimately afraid for. And you worry, if that person went before God today, how would God, what would happen to that person? You got that feeling right in here? Right in here? Don't push back. That's the Holy Spirit. Let him speak to you. Because I'm not asking you to go out and evangelize to every person in Delco. I'm not asking you to do that, or every person in Ridley Park. I'm asking you to identify one person that God has laid on your heart. Who is it? A spouse? Mother, a father, a son, a daughter, grandchildren, close friend. Who is it? Who's that person you love so much that you're worried about? Write that name down. This is for you. It's not for me. This is for you. Don't push back on that. Listen to God. Don't listen to me. Listen to God. Who's he telling you? No peeking. Write it down. This is private. This is private. No peeking. Write that name down. And now we're going to talk about how to do this. Ready? I'm going to give you a three-step plan. You like three-step plans? I like three-step plans. I'm going to give you a three-step plan for evangelism. And they're not clean steps. They're kind of overlapping. It's like one, two, three. They're overlapping steps. Let me give you a three-step plan. Step one, pray. Pray. You can write it down on the index card if you want. Pray. Pray for that person. Pray for that person. Pray big prayers for that person. Allow God to break your heart for that person. Pray big prayers for that person, because here's what I know about that person. I know about this person that you wrote their name down. Here's what I know about that person. God loves that person more than you do. As much as you love that person, God loves them more. And here's what I know about God. God is after that person. Wants to spend eternity with that person, loves that person. God sent Jesus into the world to die on a cross for that person. Pray big prayers for that person. Pray that God would get a hold of their life, that God would open up their heart, that God would enable them to receive the gospel. Here's the thing, throughout all this evangelism stuff, you got to let God do what only he can do. You do what you do, you let God do what only he can do. There are things that only you can do, and if you don't do it, nobody else will. So you do that part. You let God do the heavy lifting. Pray for that person. Also pray for yourself. God, give me the courage. Give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Give me the patience. Allow me to be vulnerable. Allow me to speak the words. Show me the words. Pray for the person and pray for yourself. Now, here's where you have the option of bringing other people into this, okay? You can if you want to. Share this. You know, those of you who are married, share it with your spouse if you want to. So we got it. Who did you write down? I wrote down the same person. Pray together, right? And maybe you've never prayed together as husband and wife, or maybe it's been a long time since you've done that. Go ahead, pray together with your spouse over this. Or maybe find some other people, maybe in your small group, maybe some Christian friends. We're going to join together in prayer. If you're willing to share, that's up to you. Pray for that person and pray for yourself. Step two. Oh, step two might be my favorite, how I'm wired. Step two is plan or strategize. I like strategy, baby, I do. This was a concept when I was in Bible college. I took an evangelism class, and they taught us about strategy. I'm like, wait, you're allowed to plan these things? Yeah, you're allowed to plan these things. Come up with a strategy that's real for you based on your relationship with this other person. Figure out, what do I need to do next? Where am I with this person? What's the next conversation we need to have? Do I ask this person out for coffee? Yeah, we've never done that before. That would be weird. But we're going to meet for lunch anyway. Okay, when we meet for lunch, what am I going to say? What's going to happen? Come up with a plan. Now, in the past, we've talked about evangelism as conversations and invitations. And that's a great way to think about it. What's the next conversation? What's the next invitation? Come up with a plan. What's step one? This is not something I'm telling you about in theory. This is something I've done, right? I've practiced this. What's the next thing? You know what I'm going to do? Is I'm going to pray for this person, pray for this person. I'm going to invite them to church. I can't just invite them to church, but I have to actually pick them up. Because if I give them the ride to church, they've got no excuse, so I'm going to give them a ride to church, okay? Oh, wait, I can't give them a ride to church because I'm on PowerPoint. Oh, I can't do it. Hey, listen, if that's you, if you feel like, oh, I can't bring somebody to church because I have to be there, don't worry about that other thing.
bringing that other person is more important than bringing the snacks or the PowerPoint. We'll figure that stuff out, okay? Make people your priority. Make that other person your priority. All right, so I'm going to get my friend. I'm going to get him into the worship setting, and then I'm going to introduce him to these three people. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to introduce this person to these three people because I know these three people have stories that are similar to my friend's story, so that's what we're going to do. And then after worship, we're going to go out to lunch, and we're going to talk about stuff, and we're going to talk about what we sang about, talk about the scripture, all that kind of stuff. This is strategy. Some of you in this room right now, I exercised this strategy on you. Did you realize that? Some of you. You didn't even know it, did you? I prayed for you. I invited you. I introduced you to other people, and there were follow-up conversations. It was all part of a plan, baby. It's okay to plan. You are allowed to plan and have a strategy. Now, things don't often go according to plan, and that's okay. You adapt, you change, you go, and you let God do the heavy lifting all throughout the plot process. But you pray, and you plan, and you prayerfully plan. You pray, and you plan. It's overlapping. You plan these things. What's the next thing that needs to happen? What's the conversation going to be? Okay, then we'll go out. After worship, we've got to go out to lunch. We're not going to stay too long because I don't want them to meet any weird people. So we're going to go out to lunch right after worship. We're going to have a conversation. That's when I'm going to say, hey, you know all that stuff we talk about in church about Jesus and how he's the Son of God? And how he died on the cross for our sins. I just want you to know that I believe that. That I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And you know me. I mean, we're friends. You know my life. You know I'm not perfect. But there's one thing I've got figured out. And there's one thing I'm not worried about. And that's my eternal destiny. I've got assurance of salvation because I know Jesus as my Savior. So where do you stand? Where do you stand? Maybe that's what the plan looks like for you. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. You figure out, based on your relationship with that person, pray, plan, have a strategy. Step three, execute. Don't kill anybody. I mean, execute the plan. Do the plan. Do the plan, because planning's not enough. And do the whole thing, you know what I mean? So often we as Christians, we get right up to the edge, but we don't actually do the thing. Do the plan. Like I said, there's a lot of stuff you can share about Jesus without actually doing the evangelism. No, do the whole plan. Yes, it's risky. Yes, it makes you vulnerable. I know. But the reward is worth it. You cannot control what you cannot control. You can't control that person's response. You don't know what they're going to say to you. You don't know how they're going to respond. You know, yeah, I believe all that stuff too. Yes, right? Because when you ask someone, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted the gift of eternal life in him? They're either going to say yes, no, or maybe. And then you figure out what to do from there. Okay, God, what do we do with this? You keep on praying. Keep on planning. Keep on loving that person. Love that person enough to put yourself out there. Be vulnerable and risk it. Here's some more good news for you. You're not on your own. You have, as Jesus promised us, you have the Holy Spirit, God himself, who dwells within you and among us all. Let God carry you through this process. Some of you in this room have stories how God just opens up these doors and it's like, oh, that was easier than I thought it was going to be. You never know, right? If that's for me, I'll call him right back. It's okay. That's the good news, is that you're not on your own to do this. You've got the Holy Spirit. You know who else you have? You've got us. You've got us. You've got your church family. We're in this together. You don't have to carry the full weight of this. That's what I thought. Oh, I got to go out there solo and do this evangelism thing. No. You have people you can count on here in this space that you can rely on. We're in this together. We are in this together. We know what evangelism is. We know why it's so important. And now you have a plan. You know how to do this. All that's left is to actually do it. You're not on your own. You've got the Holy Spirit. You have a church supporting you all along the way. You don't have to reach everyone in Delco. Just focus on that person you love the most. Focus on the people that God has put in your life. As we bring this to a close, I want to retell a story that Jesus told. Perhaps you're familiar with it. He told this story about the lost sheep, Luke 15. He talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and 99 of them are safe. They're fine, they're safe, but one gets lost. And the shepherd does something that's kind of counterintuitive. The shepherd goes and kind of leaves the 99 in open wilderness to go search after the one.
And Jesus says when he finds that one, there is great rejoicing. And he closes this story by saying this, that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that finds salvation. There's more celebrating over that than celebrating over 99 people who are already saved. It's about reaching the lost. If this whole thing, Hope Community Church, if this whole thing was been just about reaching one person, totally worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for offering us the gift of salvation, offering us the gift of forgiveness of sins. And Father God, give us you. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your words to speak. Be with us in our prayers. Be with us in our plans. Father God, allow us to do what you have called us to do. You have given us this mission of making disciples. Allow us to lean into that and not shy away from it. Father God, we lift up to you right now all the names and all these cards in this room, all these people who need you, Jesus, as their Savior. Father God, open hearts, open doors, do what only you can do. And Lord Jesus, we're going to trust you with the outcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.